Well, it is a delight to be with you this morning as we gather to worship in God's wonderful name and appreciate your grace and God's goodness. You know, we're going to help you too, hopefully. we want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles or your smartphones, and if the Bible needs to read out to you, that's okay. We'll take a moment and let it read to you, but we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 34 this morning. It is a heavy subject and one that is hard to preach about because it's probably a subject that maybe hasn't been talked about or thought about, but it is evident throughout Scripture. And it's this idea of what do you do when God gets angry? Dealing with anger. We may, as believers in Christ, not admit that, oh, I get angry, or I get frustrated, or I get upset, or I feel like just letting the steam out of my system and blow my top because I'm filled with this old-fashioned word called wrath, and I just want to spew it out on someone. And we may not like that, so we try to go to anger management classes because we've dealt with anger with others. And then there's this idea of anger with God. God, I'm not going to serve you because of what you do. How can there be a God of love when there's so much pain and misery in this world? God, I'm angry with you, if there is a God. And then we look at Old Testament, and there's a lot we can draw into that we don't have time this morning when we look at the life of Moses and his interaction with God. I encourage you to do that. How did God respond to Moses? How did Moses respond to God? What did Moses learn about God in those encounters? And what can we learn from that? And then, of course, we always like to, when we talk about anger, to justify our own anger. So, all right, if I get angry, you can't get angry, but I can get angry. It's okay because Jesus got angry, you know. So I have this righteous indignation within me. I have this right to be righteously wrathful. But then when we turn the coin and we deal with God's anger, does God ever get angry? I think he has. In Scripture, it has demonstrated that. And some of us picture God that way, that he's out there to get us. He's maybe upset, like Moses was upset with the Ten Commandments, and he broke them all, you know, because why? God's people were intentionally sinning against God. Some of us may think that God's out to get us and he's just dangling us over the fire pits of hell, letting the devil have us. Maybe that's our view of anger. What do you do when God gets angry? The first reaction when I think of that is, I'm going to run to the hills. I'm going to run. And we see that in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, where God's wrath is being poured out and people are running to the hills to escape God, but they don't turn to him in humility and repentance. Here in chapter 34, we see that God is angry. He's upset. I'm mindful of this when we think of God's wrath, of also God's love, of God's mercy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath of God." In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. To me, those are very comforting, truthful, enlightening words from God's Word. That we, as believers, we don't stomp on God's character. We don't do things to intentionally upset Him because we love Him. We strive to obey Him and please Him. But we, as people of faith, are under God's grace. We're clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from God's wrath. Thank you, Lord. So as we look at this chapter, we on this side can be so grateful, can be so thankful that we are clothed with the robes of Christ if we've come to know Him by faith. And if you haven't put that into your life, if you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't said, "Yes, Lord, I will serve you, I will follow you, I will believe in you," I encourage you to do so, because there are blessings beyond being rescued from God's wrath. It's fellowship with God, the Creator. So what do you do when God gets angry? Verses 1 and 2 in the Good News Translation of chapter 34 puts it this way: "Come, people of all nations, gather around and listen. Let the whole earth and everyone living on it come here and listen. The Lord is angry with all the nations and all their armies. He has condemned them to destruction." God is angry over the nations. He's angry over the nations, over all the earth, because they refuse to turn from their sin, to seek His face continually and walk in His ways by trusting and obeying. Their rebellion against God sowed the punishment that was coming, that God would carry out. Why? Because God's character demands it. His holiness, His righteousness, His wisdom, His justice, and yes, His love, and His mercy and grace. In the crosshairs of God's wrath, His anger is being poured out. And what are the nations to do? Isaiah says God is angry, and what are the nations to do? His anger is being poured out. What are individuals to do? What are followers of Jesus to do when God gets angry? Well, Isaiah says in those verses, come and gather and listen. We're to gather and listen. You know, we're to gather and listen. Probably one of the best things to do if you are upset with someone else or someone else is upset with you is to gather together, if you can, and listen. But we live in a day and age, and I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. We live in a day and age where if you don't agree with me, I don't want to be with you. And if I don't agree with you, I don't want to be with you. And as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God, in the context of God's community, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Because Jesus unites us. Jesus unites us, doesn't divide us. So we need to be men and women of faith who exhibit God's grace as God's grace has been poured out upon us. And we need to be loving and kind, and we need to gather and listen. And especially if we discern in our spirit that we are out of fellowship with God Almighty. We are walking some way that displeases Him, and there's some check in our heart, something in our spirit we think is not right. We need to get alone with God and gather and listen and say, "Lord, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We gather together. Isaiah 55:3, Isaiah says, "Listen now, my people, and come to me, and you will have life. I will make a lasting covenant with you and give you the blessings I promised to David." And Joshua 3:9, He told the children of Israel, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. The psalmist said, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. We are to gather together and listen, especially if we discern that God's anger is about to be poured out. We come into his presence. We come into his presence humbly. We come into his presence broken. We come into his presence willing to confess our sins, agree that he is holy and just and righteous. We come in awe, respect, reverential fear. If we're in Christ, we do not need to be afraid, because God has poured his wrath out upon Jesus upon the cross, and Jesus has taken the wrath for us. That should lead us to gratefulness. Secondly, we see that we are to grieve over all the nations' condemnations. Here he says, for the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Verse 3, their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. Verse 4, all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. When I read those words, you say, well, man, that's just not what I wanted to hear this Sunday morning. Thank you, Pastor, for bringing me down. As my brother says, man, what you've shared to me has made me lower than snake hips. Think on that one. But what he is trying to say is God is enraged, and because of the nation's behavior, they are condemned. And I believe the Spirit is grieving, and we are to grieve over the sinfulness of the nations. Isaiah said earlier in his book, he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he was crying out to God. He says, what can I do? Everything around me is anti-God, anti-whatever, and I don't know how to deal with it, and I find that I am unworthy. Woe is me. And unless God takes his coal from the fire and puts it on our lips, we will remain unclean. But good news is God has. God has. He's given his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. He took his divine son and placed him on the place where we were to pay for our sin. And Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. So we could be made clean, made right. Walk in the light and the love of the fellowship with the Father. Not under the curse and the wrath of God. No more. And this morning, if you're feeling the wrath of God and you're feeling, man, I don't want to live in this world anymore. Look around me. It's awful. And you're crying out. Maybe God is saying to you, I want you to come and gather and listen. I want you to spend time grieving over the condition of our land. When was the last time that you wept, not for your own condition, not for your own stuff, not for your own issues, but you wept over the condition, the lostness of man? Really wept, really hurt, really grieved. And then inwardly looked and said, I'm no better. Isaiah says we need to grieve over that, because the enemy of God will lie rotting. And it will be like dead corpses stinking. The sun and the moons and stars will crumble, and the sky will disappear. The stars will fall. Verse 4, that is speaking of a day when the judgments will come in Revelation. James says these words to us, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, he says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There is a time of rejoicing. There is a time of gladness, a time of joy. But there's also a time of deep sorrow, a time of grieving. Usually we experience that when we've lost a loved one. Or we've experienced that through a broken relationship. But do we lament and grieve over the condition of our nation and the lostness of man's soul? Jesus said these words in Matthew 24 that speaks about this. He says in verse 29, immediately and after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. For those who are in Christ, we are looking for that day. We are longing for that day. We want that day to come when we will see Jesus Christ, our King, face to face. And hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But for those who are outside of the kingdom, who are lost, that we should be grieving over now, praying for now. Lord, win them to you, lead them to you, that they may know of your love and your forgiveness. They will see him come in power and glory, and they will mourn. And before we rise up in our spiritual pride and say, that serves them right, by golly, by gum, oh, may that never be. Because we, like Isaiah, are just as unclean as they are. But we've received grace. How are we to respond when God is angry? We need to gaze at the Lord's sword striking a condemned people. That's verses 5 through 7. This is hard. It says here in verse 5, for my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. His sword will be covered with their blood and fat, like a sacrifice, verse 6. The people will fall like wild oxen and young bulls when the Lord's judgment comes. The earth will be red with blood when he comes to bring his justice, to bring his righteousness, to bring his rule and his reign. And we're to gaze at that. We're to gaze at that. Have you ever been caught in trouble, or your friends have been caught in trouble, but you kind of didn't get blamed, but you were just as guilty as they were because you were part of that? Whatever they did, mischievous act, but they got caught and you didn't. It's like, oh boy, I didn't do that. It's not me, I didn't do that. And there's this fear inside that I shouldn't disobey God. And we shouldn't, out of a motive of love. And the Lord understands when we are tempted. The Lord understands when we stray away. But we, as the people of God, must not make it a habit, must not make it a practice to stay in sin. Whatever the sin is, whether I'm watching too much, as my mom would say, ish on TV, or thinking thoughts that are impure and unclean, I need to practice godliness, holiness, righteousness, truth. I need to think those things which are above, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. The results of that correct thinking in Christ brings peace. Read Philippians chapter 4. You want your heart and your mind to be filled with peace? Oh, learn to captivate your thoughts and let them be filled with the Spirit of God, and let His thoughts permeate your thoughts and transform your thinking. We are to grow in our faith when we sense God is angry. We are to grow in our faith from the Lord's discipline. That's verses 8 through 15. He says that one word, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. There is coming a day when Christ will return again as judge and as King of kings and Lord of lords. There is a day of vengeance that will come. He goes on and says, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forevermore. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The writers, the theologians have said that Edom is used here as a comparison as of the nations that are under the judgment of God. And that word vengeance is of crucial importance. It doesn't mean, oh, getting even with someone. As we use it, it refers to God's action in carrying out the sentence which He, as judge, has justly imposed. He's coming to judge the earth. We don't like that side of God. I don't think of anyone that has to go to court, wants to stand before a judge, and hear. They want to hear the verdict, not guilty. But they don't like that side. But oh, the side of God as judge refers to His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His purity, His goodness, and yes, His love and mercy for those who are in Christ. All nations need to hear that God's righteous indignation burns against them so that they will learn. They will learn about God, that He doesn't put up with evil and wickedness and sin. And a day will come when they will have to be accountable for what God says. It will come when Jesus comes again. 2 Corinthians 5:10, before we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us will receive. God will judge, and He has the last word. But we don't need to be fearful of that. We don't need to be afraid of that. How do we respond? We need to come and gather and listen to God's Spirit. How do we respond? We need to be in His presence and grieve over the condition of our souls. How do we respond? We need to repent of our sin and turn to Him. How are we to respond? We are to learn from and avoid the sin of others that they commit. We're to lead by example, by being obedient to God Almighty. We are to let God's vengeance do its work, which results in the removal of all evil and wickedness and sin. What will happen here is there will be a lack of leadership. In verse 12, it speaks of that the nobles, there's no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. There will be a lack of leadership in those days because of the wickedness in the land. And through that, we're to grow. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And it's more than just saying that statement, don't do what I do, but do what I say. As believers, we have a higher standard. Paul says, watch me. Live like me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be like Jesus. I don't know how Jesus could have stood there and took the insults while He was hanging on the cross. I don't know how Jesus could have taken the whips against His back, ripping His flesh. I don't know how Jesus could be accused, by the religious leaders of his day and being hit and then spat upon, being drilled by Pilate, but he did. He responded. And that was an example for us. That when angry words are said to us, maybe the best thing to do is be silent. To turn the other cheek. Even to cry out in the midst of dying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're to grow. I also see that we are to glean from God's word in verse 16. Seek and read from the book, the Good News Version says. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without or mate. For the mouth of the Lord is commanded and his spirit has gathered them. Look at in the Lord's scroll and read it, what it says. Not one of these will be missing. Not one will be without its mate. God said he would make this happen so his spirit will bring them together. English Reader's Version. We are to get into God's word, to glean from it, to understand it, to allow his spirit to speak to us. Seek and read from the book. Not one of these will be missing. There's going to be a time when Christ will come and he will reign and wickedness will be done away with forevermore. Hallelujah. There will be no more tear, no more pain, no more sorrow. And he will establish his kingdom and there will be that time when those who follow him will prosper and be blessed. And his word has proclaimed it. But we are to get into the book of the Lord, the book of the Lord, and to know his word. Jesus said to the religious leaders, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Peter said this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. We are encouraged, instructed, while there is time before he comes again, to get into God's word, to glean from it. That idea of gleaning is like following those who are harvesting, and the leftovers are just falling down, and those who are poor are picking up the fragments from the ground. They're gleaning. They want every bit of it. We should hunger and thirst after God's word, after his righteousness, so that we may be filled and equipped. And in the tough times, when the world is squeezing us, that we can be like Jesus. Verse 17, God decided what he should do with them, and then he chose a place for them. He drew a line and showed them their land, so the animals will own that land forever. They will live there year after year. The faithfulness of God's word. The Lord has decided where they should live. They will be there forever and ever. We need to get and read God's book. None of this is going away. This brooding evil, God has personally commanded it all. His spirit set it in motion. God has assigned them their place, decreed their fate in detail. This is permanent, generation after generation, the same old thing. That's what Eugene Peterson said. I think of the psalmist who said these words, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God delights in his people and in his children, and his spirit is grieved even to the point of wrath because of their willful disobedience and not acknowledging him. Paul says, my friends, I want you to follow my example and learn from others who closely follow the example we set for you. I've often warned you that many people are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And now with tears in my eyes, I warn you again that they are headed for hell. They worship their stomachs and brag about the disgusting things they do. All they can think about are the things of this world. But we, he says, listen, he says, we are citizens of heaven and are eagerly waiting for our Savior to come from there. Our Lord Jesus Christ has power over everything, and he will make these poor bodies of ours like his own glorious body. Wow. We're to glean from God's word. We are to accept and get God's judgment. That campaign, have you seen those commercials? He gets us. He gets us. It's all about Jesus understanding where we are, and he does get us. But we need to accept God's judgment. We need to accept his blessings. We need to receive that in our life. We need to get it in us. So, what does that mean for us today? Well, Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to be built up. I came to walk on cloud nine. I know how rotten this world is. I know how evil people are. I've experienced this week. I've even demonstrated it myself. Ah, there it is. Solomon did say there's a time of sorrow. There's a time for anger. There's also a time for peace. The Word of God wants us as his children to be faithful, obedient, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to live for him, to allow his Spirit to flow in us and through us, to demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. To put away the fruits of ungodliness, of wickedness, of carnality. What are those fruits? Oh, slander, malice, hatred, fits of rage, wrath, anger, disobedience. So what is God saying to us today from his word? First, I believe God is saying for us to search our hearts, to come and gather in his presence and seek his face and allow his Spirit to search us, to put that Holy Spirit spotlight on our life and point out any way that may be grievous to him and confess it. Confession is saying, Lord, I agree with you. I'm like Isaiah. I'm that man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and I don't know what to do unless you save me, rescue me, forgive me. Then touch me and make me clean. Fill me and make me whole. Empower me by your Spirit that I may proclaim the goodness of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, as I look around this world. Help me to be light on a hill, not hidden. Help me to be salt of the earth, not tasteless. I think the Lord wants us to recognize that he deeply loves. He still deeply loves. He still deeply loves this world. He still deeply loves this world. And he wants us to love one another and to love this world the way he does and to live above. To live above can I use that word, fray? To live above the wickedness, to live above the carnal flesh, to live above it. The only way we can is by being filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit and breathing in the Spirit and getting in the Word. Maybe God is saying to you and me this morning, hey, I want you in the Word. I want you to be people of the book more than ever before. So ask the Lord in these moments, Lord Jesus, what are you saying to me today from your word? Remembering that Jesus paid it all, and we're no longer as his children under his wrath, but we can demonstrate his love, his light to a world that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth to our hearts this morning. It's a heavy passage. It's one that, if we are honest, we don't want to really listen to, hear about, talk about, think about. But your word is true. And our desire is to know the whole counsel of God. And we ask your forgiveness for the times that we have grieved you, the times that maybe we acted like the historical accounts of the children of Israel who upset you because of disobedience. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for those times when we have placed the things of this world on the throne of our hearts as idols instead of your Holy Spirit. We ask your forgiveness for those times when we have demonstrated anger to others instead of love of Jesus. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we know we should have gotten in your word more and wrestled with it and tried to understand what your Spirit is teaching us, but we just felt maybe watching face on TV or texting on Facebook was better. Forgive us. Lord, you know all things. You formed us in your image before the world began. And you know our days. And I pray, Lord, in these moments right now, that your Holy Spirit will search our hearts. And we are desiring to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Hallelujah. And have your perfect way in us, that you may lead us in the way of everlasting, and that we may delight and be your delight. So come, Holy Spirit. Move among us. And may we, your children, jump in your lap and hold on to you and allow you to continue that good work. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun and are doing. In Jesus' name.